Good morning once again. Welcome to worship. We're glad you're here. Today we're talking about new beginnings, so it's appropriate that Tim would say that created in us a new heart. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. God is a God of new beginnings. And so I thought it was appropriate to talk on this subject, especially as we're bringing the two churches together, this transition, and also the school has a new director, Miss Jackie, which she didn't expect me to make her stand up, but will you please stand, Miss Jackie? Who wouldn't want to gaze upon that beauty, okay? She happens to be Tim's mom, too, so Tim has good genes there. So that's new beginnings, the church and also the school, but there's also another thing, another type of beginning that's more important that applies to each of us. You see, this journey with Jesus, it has a beginning. A lot of people think, oh, yeah, I was born a Christian, I was raised a Christian, all these things. Well, yeah, you can be raised a Christian, brought up in a Christian home. That's God's blessing. But no one is ever born a Christian. When you come out of your mother's womb, you're not born a Christian. You might be raised in a home that teaches you about the truths about Jesus Christ, and therefore that is a true blessing that will probably lead you on the right path. But look at the scriptures. This is a Scriptures tell us that we're all born sinners. This is what King David wrote. He writes this in Psalm 51. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God. Cleanse me from my sin. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." Now, we call this is the doctrine of original sin. In the Reformed faith, we call this the idea of total depravity. Not that we're totally depraved or every inch of our being, but that everything that we are within us is tainted with this sin, original sin. And so in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he writes a letter to the believers in Rome. That's where we get the book Romans. Writes to the early church in Rome, and he tells them this. But he not only tells them, but he tells us as well. It applies to us. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." Now, before we get into this, I want you to notice that this whole first section, it's in quotes. So what Paul is doing and often does in his letters is he quotes the Old Testament. So whenever you see this quote, it's actually this is from Psalm 14. So he is trying to tell people that, hey, the scriptures already affirm this, it confirms. So this is Psalm 14. He also quotes Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Ecclesiastes 7, Isaiah 59, and Psalm 36. He does that all in this short span, wherever you see the quotes. So this is Old Testament. Paul says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes." Those were the quotes from the Old Testament. And then he says this, "Now we know that whatever the law says, whatever the Old Testament is telling us, it says to those who are under the law that so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." So let's pause there for a second. When you've got a law, we follow speed limit signs, right? That's the law, 55. I can't drive 55. So you got a 55 mile per hour speed limit. You break the law, you have to pay the penalty, right? So when it refers to the law in the Old Testament, this is God's requirement, God's law. When you break it, there has to be a penalty. And so Paul is saying that every mouth will be silenced and the whole world held accountable, because the law is there to convict us, to make us realize that we cannot be perfect. And so he says this, "Therefore," Paul says, "no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law." Just in case you wondered, just in case you were trying to earn your salvation, it's clear. Scripture tells us, "No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." In another part in Scripture, Paul says, I wouldn't have known my sin had God not told me that I had to live to this standard, right? So Paul, in that sense, says he loves the law, not because it earns your salvation, but because the law shows you your heart, your sinful, broken, hard-hearted heart, right? I said heart twice. Anyway, so no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, that's a big but now there, okay? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. In other words, they point to it. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. See the difference? So I underlined the words works and faith because these two are opposed to each other. In our understanding of what Scripture says in our Reformed faith, faith and works, they're the opposite. You cannot earn God's love by works, but you receive God's favor by faith. And so it's through this righteousness is given by God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Amen? Amen. This is God's word to us. And so this is why God said that, this is why Jesus said that we have to be born again, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God takes hold of you, transforms you. What does he transform you from? He transforms you from an enemy of God to a child of God. Have you ever experienced the Holy Spirit just moving within you, a conviction, a feeling of peace? It often happens when you break down and you cry out to God. You're earnestly seeking the Lord's presence, and God descends upon us. A Holy Spirit just covers us. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you felt it, you know what I'm talking about. It's a cleansing. It's deep. And that's what happens. God transforms us from an enemy of God to his child. And that's a new beginning. That's what we're talking about this morning, right? And so sometimes even believers need new beginnings. We need a new beginning when we're convicted about our past, right? The sins that we've committed, but also maybe in our present sins. Because as a Christian, you're not exempt from sin. You still stumble and you fall. Being a Christian doesn't make you perfect. Being a Christian makes you aware of the fact that you need a Savior. But if you're caught in the present, if you're caught in a present sin, you need to cry out to God that he would release you from that. Let me share with you a story. This is from King David, who wrote most of the Psalms that we have. And there was a time in the period of King David's life where he failed miserably, and I mean like miserably. He had committed adultery with this woman named Bathsheba, and then to cover up his sin, what he did is he took her husband, Uriah the Hittite, he was a famous warrior, and he put him in the battlefield at the most fierce fighting, and then he abandoned them there so that he would be murdered, right? So he orchestrated Uriah's death. Not only did he commit adultery, but now he just committed murder. And then so later, when this prophet of God named Nathan comes to David and says, I wasn't going to show you the whole story, but I love this story. Nathan comes to King David in his throne room. He says, King David, let me tell you the story about this man. He had nothing in the world. He was poor, and all he had was one little sheep, right? And this sheep, he cared for it. He loved it. He was tender with it. And so this was the love of his life. But then a man stronger than him, more, I guess, high in stature that could demand from him whatever he wanted, took that sheep and slaughtered it. And so David's like, let it not be so. What is that about? Bring that man to me and we'll deal with it right now. And Nathan says to David, you are the man. Now, I didn't say like, you're the man. No, because I always love saying that. You're the man, David. No, but you are that man. And at that point, David realized that he had taken Uriah's wife, the only thing he had, and he ended up taking her for himself and then killing Uriah. So when Nathan comes and tells David of his sin, David is convicted right to the core. There's a heart change there, and he desires to be reconnected to his God. And so it says that he repents. King David, not only able to sense God's presence because of his sin. Hold on, let me see it. David is convicted and he repents. King David has not been able to sense God's presence because of his sin. Have you ever realized that adultery and murder kind of disconnects you with God? Okay? But not only that, so does lying, and so does stealing, and so does cheating. Any sin separates us from the presence of God. So if you walk with Jesus, if you walk in the presence of God and you feel the Holy Spirit, when you are presently active, intentionally sinning, you're not going to feel God's presence. In fact, you'll feel a disconnect. You'll desire to feel and to sense him, but you won't until you repent, until you're convicted and you repent. And so King David, because he's convicted of his sin, he needs a new beginning. And so he prays this in Psalm 51. He says, create in me a clean heart. Or he says, create in me a pure heart. Another version, oh God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, I need to pause here because this is true of the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit of God, there's evidence over and over where the Holy Spirit of God would descend upon Moses, right? And then Moses would do amazing things, the radiance, and then it would leave. So there's evidence of the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit would descend upon people and leave. It descended upon King Saul and then would leave. But that's true of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, after Christ dies on the cross and the Holy Spirit is poured out on all men, and Acts chapter 2, all believers, Holy Spirit is placed within us as a deposit and never leaves. All right? So that's the difference. Here, bless you. Here David is feeling the Spirit has departed from him. It's not true of us. When we sin, the Spirit doesn't leave us. But what happens is we leave God. Okay? We don't feel his presence because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so we don't feel his presence even though the seal is still within us. You just need to repent and be convicted. So that's why it says, do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. He says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. He wants to feel that joy again of walking with him. And then he says, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, is that your prayer? Are you willing to pray that prayer? To let God change your heart, to create in you a pure heart. Is that really your prayer? Okay. Know before you say yes, you're like, I already said yes, that this actually, you're agreeing to heart surgery. This is what you're agreeing to. We should have had consent forms, and you sign them, okay? Because heart surgery, I've never had it, but it hurts, I assume. Okay, they break your chest cavity, and then they replace it all. And so if you're praying that prayer up there, God will begin to work on you. If you say, God, give me a new heart, he will start cutting away, and it's going to hurt. And don't be like those people. Like, none of us, like, go to watch a movie or something where there's a surgeon, and then the guy's, like, scalpel, and they're about to open him up, and they're like, no. The patient's, like, pushing his hands away, right? But that's how we are with God. You say, God, please change my heart. And God starts, no, God, not that part. Right? Yeah, no, not this part, God. If you want God to change your heart, it's got to be all of it. It's got to be hands off, okay? No holds barred, God, whatever you want, do it. You start doing it. And that's what has to happen. And so sometimes God has to knock you out, right? Doctors knock you out with anesthesia to be able to do his work. Well, God will knock you out in your situation so that you have nowhere else to go but to him. Sometimes it takes that, okay? And so it says, grant me a willing spirit, the last line there, and to sustain me. God will sustain us. He will fill us with his presence. So if that's your prayer, we're going to jump into our scripture this morning. This is from 2 Corinthians 5, and it tells us who we are in Christ. I'll fly through this stuff, okay? God's word says, this is God's word, it says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And so the first point there is let the past be the past through his forgiveness. So we just read the scripture. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. You're a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So talk about a new beginning. How would you live differently if you really believed this regarding your past sins, that the old was gone and that the new has come, that you have a new slate, a clean slate, a new beginning? The scriptures say this in Psalm 103. It says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. This is how he sees you. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, another word for unrighteousness. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us through Jesus. Now, if you really believe this, how would you live differently, knowing that you are no longer guilty? Would that transform you? In Christ, when you've confessed and repented, those sins are gone. They are removed. So when you drag yourself through the mud and you bring up all that stuff, remembering your past, and then you bring it to God again to confess it, oh, God, please forgive me about. And God's like, what are you talking about? I don't remember that. Do you see the difference? You're dragging yourself through the mud. You can't forgive yourself, even though God has already forgiven you. Those things are gone. So quit living in the past. You're a new creation. So it's not that God can't forgive you. You can't forgive yourself. And so Scripture says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, you confess your sin before God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So whatever junk you have in your life, whatever thing you've done in your past, when you've come before God and you said, Father, forgive me, I truly repent, I'm convicted, and I'm sorry, God, it's gone. You don't need to keep bringing it back, all right? You're a new creation. Start living like it. Refuse to be tormented by sins that God has already forgiven. But the enemy loves to do this over and over in our minds. He brings it up to you. The enemy does this. This is the devil, not God. There's a difference between conviction and guilt, okay? I've said that before. Maybe you've heard it. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. Conviction is when you have sinned and you feel wrong and you're like, I need to get right with God. That's conviction. But guilt is of the devil. Guilt is saying, you stink. How could God ever love you? You see the difference? Conviction makes God wants to restore you to his presence. That's conviction. Guilt makes you feel like you're worthless. God doesn't work that way. God is not a God of guilt. God is a God of conviction. Amen. Amen. But also new beginnings require forgiving others. You're like, oh, man, Pastor, you're doing so well till you got to that part. I know, because it's hard to forgive others. I struggle with that too, you know. But we need to forgive. Scripture says this in Ephesians 4. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit means when the Holy Spirit tells you to do one thing and you do another, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. It's like your mom or your dad telling you to do something. You say, whatever, you grieve your parents, okay? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He's within you. You are marked with him, all right? It says, let all bitterness, talking to you and me, but you, us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, all wrongdoing, all this, oh, conniving, right? Conniving is the wrong word. Conniving is seeing something wrong and turning the other way. But it's this idea of planning their demise, right? You're like, oh, just you wait, okay? I grew up watching Different Strokes, right? And it's the Gooch. And he says, when you least expect it, expect it, all right? You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, you got to watch it. It's this idea of like, oh, I'm going to get you. Just you wait. But in God's, the way he calls us, his children, to react and respond is when someone wrongs you, you say, I'm giving you a pass. I'm letting that go because I am way too focused on Jesus to have to deal with this stuff right now because I know what awaits me, eternity. In talking about forgiveness, I wasn't going to do it, but I'm going to do it because the Holy Spirit does it. I love this story in Scripture that Jesus shares about a man that had, he owed, I'll give you the money equivalent of today. So a man owed his employer $400,000. That's how much he owed. How many of us, if we owed $400,000, we'd like, there's no way, right? So he owed $400,000, and he's like, oh, man, this is not cool. Well, the employer forgives him the whole debt. He says, you're free, go. So the guy goes, runs away, like, yeah, I'm rejoicing. And then he bumps into a guy, like our worship leader, Tim, and he says, hey, Tim, remember that $4,000 I let you borrow to put a down payment on whatever you bought, that new guitar? Okay, because they're not $4,000, I hope. So Tim couldn't pay me. And I said, you give me the money you owe me, all right? And I was shaking him like that, right? And then I finally throw Tim in prison. That's the story that Jesus says. He owed $400,000, was forgiven, but he finds someone that owed him $4,000 and put him in prison for it. And Jesus says, this is the story that's going on. You need to forgive others the way that you have been forgiven. When he says the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, as you have forgiven others, the Lord will forgive you. So we need to forgive. Think about all of the sins that we've accumulated, racked up in our life from the time we've been born to now and also to when we die. All of our sin grabbed and thrown out because of the blood of Jesus. Now, if that is our situation, can't we forgive a person who has slighted us once, twice, three times, seven times, 70 times seven? We can forgive them because we know what awaits us, eternity. Amen? That's how we ought to be living. This isn't just, you know, happy, feel-good words. This is the truth of God, that if we are his children, we ought to live like this. As God in Christ forgave you. That's why I underlined that. As God has forgiven us, we must forgive others. So many of us are held back in our Christian walk by refusing to forgive. You want to be these pillars of Christianity. You want to be these giants in the faith, and you can't forgive. That's holding you back from that next step. It's time to put away old grudges from wrongs done to us. We can forgive because we have been forgiven. We have never been wronged like the way we have wronged God, and yet he has forgiven us. And since he has forgiven us, we ought to forgive others. Let the past be the past through his forgiveness. That's the first point. The second one I want to point out is, let the present be filled with evangelism. You're like, oh man, now we, another one, Pastor? Yes. Because when you say the word evangelism, people get really weirded out. Because now all of a sudden you have to step out of your comfort zone and share the gospel with someone. But let me tell you, telling others about Jesus, that's what evangelism is. And I don't know why God designed it this way, but he did. He chooses to use us, broken, sinful people, to bring himself glory. I think part of it, honestly, just being reflecting on how this works, I think God does that, not because he needs us, obviously, but he does it for our sake. You're not sharing the gospel with someone so that you can save them. You're sharing the gospel with someone so that you rely on God. So that as you walk and you step out in faith, you say, God, I don't know how the tarnations I'm going to do this, but I trust you to go before me. So Friday I was asked to speak at a funeral. Is Araceli here? Probably. So if she isn't, good. Okay, I'm going to tell the story now. She's probably here. I was asked to speak at a funeral, and then I was told 2 days before, oh, it's in Spanish. Oh, okay, so, mi español es muy gringo, okay? So, no, actually, it's not that bad. But I've got a friend of mine that says, whenever I speak Spanish, I sound like a gringo, and whenever I speak English, I sound like a Mexican, so I can't win. Yo hablo el español, me sale más o menos bien, pero mucho, okay? So I'm at this thing, and I'm literally... I am, right before I go up to speak, my heart is like, I think I'm going to faint. I'm not kidding. I'm like, how am I going to function? I imagine in my head that I'm going to step up there at the podium and just pass out. I am feeling, have you ever felt your heart not only beating in your chest, but in your head? That is crazy, okay? That was like aneurysm time. And so this is the point where you have to empty yourself. And you say, God, I can't do it. So you empty yourself. You say, God, you do it. You just tell me what to do. You allow it to happen. And that's me every Sunday when I come up here. I'm not up here because I'm eloquent or because, you know, good looking. I know you might disagree, but if God is calling you to be used as his hands and feet, all you have to do is be present. Be present and take that step of faith, and God will do the rest. He'll prepare it for you. I have shared the gospel with complete strangers where the words that were given to me were not my words. It was just God that puts it in you. And just the way the conversation unfolds, you realize it was God. And so all you have to do is be willing. Be willing, and God will do the rest. So let the present be filled with evangelism. Look again at our scripture this morning. It says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God. God does this, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I know that that's a bit wordy up there. When you read it, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? Because sometimes I feel the same way. So I want to break it down for you piece by piece. This is how I prepare, because I like to see it in little bits instead of chunks. And so the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth about the ministry of reconciliation. You're like, what is that? We underlined it there. The ministry of reconciliation. So look where it says, all this is from God. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. To be reconciled is like a husband reconciling with a wife, or a wife reconciling with a husband. It literally means to become one again, to become restored. This is what God is doing, giving us the ministry of reconciliation, where we can be restored with God the Father through Jesus Christ again. And he's given it to us. And so when you look at the ministry of reconciliation, the definition is in the passage itself. If you go to the next slide, you'll see it says, the ministry of reconciliation is that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. That's a beautiful thing, right? Sins are wiped away. God does not count our sins against us. And then we see God the Father has given us this charge, us, each of us. He has committed, right in the middle, at the end of the underline, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is our mission. This is what we ought to be doing as his children. Mine and yours, our mission, not just pastors, not just the disciples, but every believer is called to do this. We have all been commissioned to tell others about Christ's love, God's love through Christ, to take the good news of Jesus to all people. And now you're probably thinking, oh, Pastor, but I don't want to go to Timbuktu, okay? I had to look up where Timbuktu was. It's in Africa. It's the Saharan Desert, so it's kind of like El Paso, so we're all right. But you don't have to go to Timbuktu. You can minister to the people that God places on your path, because each person here has a different path. You will be in contact with people that I will never meet, okay? The way I wrote it is, do you realize there are people that the only Christ ambassador they have in this world is you? Oh, man, right? You're like, good luck for them. You're the only Christ ambassador that they will ever encounter. And there's a saying that always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. That means how you live your life, how people are watching you. I don't know if you realize this, but non-Christians are watching Christians to see if what they say is true. Are you putting your money where your mouth is? Are you living the way you claim to believe? And so we are ambassadors for Christ. We are to bring others to be reconciled to God. Nothing is as exciting as pointing someone to the Savior. When you feel God speaking through you, and that conversation, like they're convicted and they desire to choose Christ, there is nothing better than to walk away and say, "Yes, Lord." There's an amen brewing within you. But I want you to know, it's not your eloquence. It's not you. It's God that does it through you. Just be grateful that God has counted you worthy to be used by him. That's what the disciples said when they were whipped in the Sanhedrin. They had been whipped for their faith, and they rejoiced. What? They're nuts. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer for the word, for Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So when God uses you, just be grateful that he uses you. So soon we're going to kick off our small groups again, and we're going to offer you resources on how to share your faith. We did one recently called Go and Tell. It's a good reform steps of how to tell someone about Jesus. We'll do that one again because there's nothing scarier than not knowing what to say. But if you've got the tool, you got it in your pocket, then whenever you come into the conversation, you can just pull out this tool and start using it and share your faith. And so we'll offer that soon. And so, but I wanted this morning for us to know our identity in Christ, that we have been forgiven. We are new creations. The old is gone, the new has come. Start living like it. Don't let the enemy keep bringing up these past sins. They've been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. And also, I wanted to remind us of our mission for his glory, that we are Christ's ambassadors. We ought to be sharing our faith. We have to be doing evangelism, okay? And so talk about new beginnings. God's going to do a new beginning in each of us. So I'll close with these. Have you begun a new life with Christ? Because that's really the only way you're ever going to get into the presence of the Father is through Jesus. Have you begun a new life with Christ? The other one is, are you born again by his Spirit? The Holy Spirit within us has a deposit guaranteeing our salvation. Amen? And then the third one, or have you lost the joy of your salvation? As King David had cried out, if you're presently caught in sin, you're not going to feel God's presence, but God wants you to be restored to him. You need to be convicted and repent and turn back to him. So let forgiveness, faith, and evangelism bring you to a new beginning. We all want that thing where we say, create in me a new heart, God. He'll do it, but you need to live it by faith. Forgiveness, faith, and evangelism. Let's pray. Father, I'm grateful, Lord, that this morning we trust in your holy word, Lord, and I know what you're doing in us is training us to become faithful stewards of the faith that you've given us. And so not every sermon, Lord, ends with a call to kneel at the foot of the stage, Lord, to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because many of us, we've done that already, God. Instead, what you're desiring us for us to do is to become stronger believers, Lord, stronger in our faith, to understand the doctrines of the scriptures, to be able to stand up against the world that denies you, Lord. And so this morning, may we understand who we are in Jesus and that we are your ambassadors, Lord. Put in us the desire to know how to share our faith. And also use us, God, for your glory. Let us put away unforgiveness. Let us forgive others as you have forgiven us. We thank you, God, that through Christ, it's as if we had never sinned. You love us. You love us. You love us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you please stand as we sing the song of response?
Your love never fails.